Good morning. The first passage is taken from the book of Acts chapter 17 verses 16 to 34. And the sermon passage will be taken from the book of John chapter 14 verses 1 to 7. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also women named Damaris, and a number of others. We'll now read from the sermon passage in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Here ends the Bible reading.
Thanks, Lydia. Well, as Jack has already said, we're looking at the last of our big question series this morning. And so if you're new or you're visiting us this morning, thanks so much for being with us. It's so great to have you spend your morning here with us. And the last of the big question series is on the topic of Jesus. Is he one of many or is he the one? Like, in other words, if we're looking for spiritual and eternal fulfillment, if we're looking for fulfillment at all, really, is Jesus just one of a few options that you can choose from, or is he the only way to those things? That's the question that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, you would have got a flyer, hopefully a leaflet on your way in. You'll notice something different this week at the bottom of the outline there. It says, "My One Thing." So just a heads up, at the end of all of this, I'm going to ask us to think about one thing. Like, what's the one thing that struck you or challenged you or moved you? The one thing that you disagree with, maybe. The one question that you want to ask. But what's the one thing from the things that we've heard today? So I'll explain a little bit more afterwards, but just a heads up on that just before we begin. So let me pray as we make a start. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd quieten our hearts and minds from the distractions of our week. And we pray, Father, that we would hear the things that you have to say to us clearly this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you knew that witchcraft is on the rise in Australia. I don't know if you were aware of that at all, but there was an SBS News article. It was a little while back. And it said interest in witchcraft in Australia had just jumped between 2016 and 2021. And you can notice it actually just around here in our own community. I was catching up with someone a little while ago who's in the emergency services, and I pointed out this pentagram symbol on a fence at Anstey's Hill. And he said, "Oh yeah, it's well known that witchcraft goes on up there." And just recently my wife, Bron, she was driving back from the hills and she noticed a roadside stall had $5 cash on her. So she stopped, thought, great, maybe grab some flowers. Turned out it was a stall for witchcraft. She didn't buy anything. That's just one expression of the growing interest in spiritual things that we're seeing right through our community. There is this growing interest, and thankfully not just in the dark side of stuff either. There was a study that three Australian universities did a few years ago, and it said that for Gen Z, so, you know, if you're in your late teens into your 20s, you're Gen Z, so about three out of every four of Gen Z people surveyed said they had some kind of belief in God, or that they at least had some sort of belief in a transcendent being. Three out of every four. Now, I reckon before we even get to the Bible, these things, they prove that we're all spiritual beings. Don't you reckon? Like, if so many people acknowledge that there is a spiritual reality outside of, you know, just the physical existence, it shows that there's a spiritual need that we all have. We're not just physical. We're spiritual beings as well. And so if we're spiritual, if we have a spiritual need, it follows that people will try and meet that need with something, doesn't it? And so perhaps we're not surprised that actually lots of people are seeking and following many different ways to try and meet their spiritual need. It's not all that different from the reading that we had just now from the book of Acts in the Bible. Do you remember verse 22? The Apostle Paul, he says to the people of Athens, "I see that in every way you're very religious." And in the original language, the word there for religious, it means pious or fearing the gods. See, they had a sense of the spiritual, didn't they? They had a spiritual sense of things, just like the people of Adelaide. You know, we could say, "People of Adelaide, I see that in every way you are very spiritual." You could say that, because we all actually are. So there are many people trying to meet their spiritual needs in different ways. And the many different ways that people follow to try and meet their spiritual needs, they actually have some things in common. I'll give you a few examples. Last year I was at the Adelaide show on the evangelism stand there, and across the way from us was a stand for the religion of Scientology. So on a break, I went over to have a chat with them, and they were trying to evangelize me while I was trying to evangelize them. And it all got a little bit complicated, but I came to understand that that they teach this approach where apparently you obtain spiritual freedom and you come to understand, or you come to understand this relationship with what they call the Supreme Being. And this approach, it's something that they teach. It's something that you do. Like, it comes from within yourself, is what they say. Or another guy I was speaking to was a Catholic guy. And we got talking about what happens when we die. And he started out by telling me that he was sure he would spend an eternity with God. And I asked him why. Why are you sure about that? And he said, well, it was because he was a good bloke and that he'd done lots of good things. But it was over a few conversations, and then he admitted he wasn't really sure. He was getting a bit emotional about it. He said he'd done some things that he knew that weren't so good. And so the reality was, he didn't know what would happen to him when he died. Because he'd been taught that it was all about what he did. And there was no way to be sure that he'd been good enough or that he'd done enough. Or another lady who owned a nail salon that I got talking to. She was from China, and she had this little statue in her shop, and she would place food offerings in front of the statue. And she said she did that to please the spirits, and in particular to please the spirits of her ancestors, because she wanted them to give her a successful business and good health. But when I asked her, she couldn't tell if the spirits were happy or not. She didn't know if she should be doing more, if she should be doing something different. Like, there was just no way of her to know. And that's one of the things that these many different ways have in common. If you dig down deep enough, what you see is that they demand that we do something to achieve whatever the goal is. Paradise, freedom from suffering, prosperity, whatever it is, requires our effort and most often merit. But you can't actually tell how much is enough to reach whatever the standard is. The other thing that you'll often see with these many ways of trying to meet our spiritual need is that they often tend to be on human terms. New Age spiritualism, if you've heard that term, New Age spiritualism, it tends to be a lot like that. There was an episode, I don't know if you know the ABC show Compass, but there was an episode on that in April, and it was all about this brand new religion called creation. And it's this really odd mix of New Age spirituality and all sorts of things. This is a picture from some of the people from their gatherings. And they interviewed some of them, and one of the people said, well, this new religion was their idea of a better way. Their idea of a better way. It's like someone else that I was talking to who said they believed that there is a higher power, and they called it the universe. Like, for them, the universe wants what's best for them. And when you really sort of dug in, it sounded like the universe wanted the same sorts of things for them that they wanted for themselves. Or another person I was speaking to who told me that the God of the Bible wasn't their God, because their God was a little bit different, and they didn't really want to talk about it because it was really just between them and their God. And I wonder, can you see what all of these things have in common? Like, they've all made God to be the God that they think should exist. They've fashioned a God in their mind that suits the way that they think things should be. And that's actually a common thing outside the mainstream religions, especially when you're talking to someone about New Age spirituality. Like, often a blend of beliefs, creating God in the image of how they think God should be rather than how God tells us he actually is. So there's many ways that people try to meet their spiritual needs, and they have some things in common. But as we just heard from John chapter 14 in the Bible, Jesus makes a very different claim, doesn't he? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So did you notice the language that Jesus uses there? He says, the way. Not one of the ways, not a possible way. He says, he is the way. In other words, there is no other way. He's the only way. And that's huge, because if it's true, there are thousands and thousands of people seeking and following a lie. And the claim that Jesus makes, it's quite unique because he's not saying that he's the way in the sense that he shows us the pathway or that he gives the instructions that we need to make our own way to God or that he demonstrates what must be done to get to God. He's not saying those things. What he's saying is that he, Jesus, is the way. Him personally, that is. You can only come to the Father through him. You can only have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. And that's because it's the life, death and resurrection of Jesus that deals with sin and makes a relationship with our Creator possible. That's the only way to come to God the Father. And that's the claim that Jesus is making. God is only accessible through Jesus. Because without him, sin stands between us and God. So let me explain that just a little bit more. I don't know where you stand on the existence of God and what the Bible says about sin. But as I said earlier, there's this growing sense of spirituality in our society. There is this sense that there's a higher power. Well, if there is a higher power, then isn't it at least probable that our world, us and everything in it, was created by that higher power? You know, you look at the world, it's so ordered and designed, you'd have to at least entertain that thought, right? And if that's true, then it follows that that power knows how to best live in, manage and care for what it created. Except you don't have to look far to see that the world's not perfect. You know, when you ignore the one who made everything and try and do it your way on your own, there's going to be pain and brokenness and suffering. And ignoring our Creator like that is what the Bible calls sin. It's wronging our Creator. Now you put it like that, maybe it sounds a bit light, but really it is so very serious. Because sin leads to sinful things, and you know, and I know, that our world's full of that. You see it every day, don't you? I've got a couple of news subscriptions, and there's days I don't really want to read what's going on in the world. But if you think about it the way I've just explained it, God the Creator, humans trying to do it without him, the results of human sin just played out across the world in war and persecution, torture, suffering, disease. If it's true, then don't you think that sin's the single most devastating thing facing the human race? Like, if it's true, then sin's the most serious form of wrongdoing. And we know there's a consequence for doing wrong, don't we? We all know that. Because we all want justice. No one wants wrongdoing to go unpunished. And justice means that there must be judgment for ignoring your Creator, wronging your Creator, sin. It's a deeply serious thing. So when Jesus says he is the way, what he means is he came to deal with that massive problem, the massive problem of sin. And I wonder if you can see how much he must love to take that on himself and to deal with the consequences of our sin in his suffering death. He did that. And his resurrection to life proved that he has dealt with the problem of sin. It's just so important for us to understand that. See, the reality is you can't have a relationship with someone if you've wronged them and that hasn't been dealt with, can you? You can't. Did anyone see the Bathurst 1000 on a few weeks ago? Yeah, I love the Bathurst 1000. Could you imagine if I get in my Mazda 3 after church, rev it up like I'm in the Bathurst 1000. By the way, if you don't know Bathurst 1000, there's no Mazda 3s in that. Rev it up like I'm in the Bathurst 1000 and on my way out to the car park, I sideswipe your car. But I just keep going thinking, who cares? Christmas holidays are coming up. They'll get over it. If I did that, if I wronged you like that, a few things have to happen before we're going to have any sort of relationship, doesn't it? I mean, I'd have to be sorry for what I'd done. I'd have to be sincerely and deeply sorry. And I'd need to make it right. I'd need to pay the cost of fixing it. It's the penalty for my wrongdoing. And I'd need you to forgive me for what I did. I would need huge generosity from you to forgive me for something like that. If those things happen, well, then we can have a relationship between us again. See, it's like that between us and our Creator, except that sin is so significant, it took God the Son, Jesus, to pay the price for all of us. And God's so merciful and so loving, He did it and extends His forgiveness to us through a repentant faith in Jesus, turning to Him, sorry for sin, placing our faith in Him as Saviour and Lord. See, then God sees our debt for sin paid, relationship restored. And that is the way, the only way, to the Father, our Creator. Now, some people that I've explained this to, they feel that this is just exclusive, and I get why they'd say that. But it's less like that. It's more like a room full of darkness, and Jesus is like the one window letting in the light. It's not exclusivity so much as being the single source of everything that is good, right, and true. And it's offered to each and every one of us. I remember going through an extraordinarily difficult time in my life. I would say probably the most difficult so far. I'd been reminded of real evil in our world and how sometimes it just reaches out and it touches us deeply. And I remember this feeling like the darkness was just overwhelming, like suffocating. There's one source of light in all of that that shined through that darkness, and it was Jesus. Nothing else made sense of what was going on. Nothing else gave hope. Nothing else gave comfort. Only Jesus. See, it's only through Him that we see the truth of how things really are, this reality of sin and what Jesus did to reconcile us to our Creator. And it's only through a relationship with our Creator that we can understand why we were created. See the truth that leads to contentment and meaning and identity and purpose. The reality is, without that, you're living a lie. I've been reading this book. It's by an author called Sister Anastasia. She's an Orthodox nun now, but she spent years and years involved in Buddhism and Hinduism and goddess worship, deeply involved in New Age spiritualism, deeply involved with spirits and magic, all sorts of demonic things. She was searching for healing in her life. It went on for years and years and years, and in the end she encounters Jesus. She experiences the love that He has for her, and it gripped her, and she says she never felt anything like it. She came to see the truth of things. She saw the darkness of what she'd been into. And she makes this observation. She says, all those other things, they're mimicking what only Jesus can actually do. She says, they're all counterfeit religions built around false gods. They look like they'll give contentment and meaning, identity and purpose, but it's a lie. And she travelled the world practicing under gurus and teachers and so-called experts, and none of it ever filled her up, because they're counterfeit gods that simulate what only Jesus can provide. And the thing about those counterfeit gods is they come in many forms, and actually they can sneak up on you. Here's how to figure out if that's happened to you. What do you first think of when you think of security? Where do you find that? Money? Family? Career? Maybe your spouse? Or what do you think of when you think of acceptance and identity? Do you find that in other people? In your work? What do you first think of when you think of satisfaction and meaning? Do you find it in things or in marriage or in sex? See, none of those things are bad in themselves. But if we're seeking security, acceptance, identity and all that stuff from them, then they are counterfeit gods. They're mimicking what only Jesus can actually provide. They look like they can provide security, identity, and satisfaction, but ultimately they can't. At any point, money can leave or convince us that we never have enough. Family can let us down, and they're human, so inevitably they will, just like we will let them down. Friendships, marriages, spouses, friends, they're wonderful things, but they can't bear up under the load that we put on them if we expect them to ultimately fulfill us. It's a lie. The truth, actually, is that only our Creator can give us ultimate security. He made everything. He has a good plan for it all. Only He can give us ultimate meaning because He made us. He has a purpose for us. Only He can give us identity and ultimately contentment. Because He shows us what we are and He gives us everything that we really need. See, the truth of it is that only Jesus can deal with sin and bring us back to God and give us what we so desperately crave. And that's one of the most, that is one of the distinctive things about Jesus, actually. Do you remember at the beginning I was saying that those other religions and belief systems, they had some common characteristics? One of them was that they demand that you have to do something to achieve whatever the goal is. Well, the one true God is not like that. He doesn't say, do this so that you can be good enough for me. He says, I've done it for you. I've done it for you. Truth of it is, we can never be good enough for God. And we don't need to be. Because in Jesus, He's done it for us. And we just accept His gift. The truth of it is, we need a relationship with the living God, our Creator, and we can only get it through Jesus. He is the way. He is the way. And He is the way to real life, life with our Creator now, and an eternity with Him, actually. Do you remember the other thing I said at the beginning? These other religions, they have in common that many of them, at least, have made God to be the God they think should exist. Do you remember we were drawing that conclusion? They fashioned a God that suits the way they think things should be. Now, I don't know about you, but as Tim Keller was a US pastor, as Tim Keller once said, I would not want a God like that. Like, I know what's in my heart. I would not want a God that suits the way I think things should be. And I sure wouldn't want to spend an eternal life with them. Because they would be too much like me. I want a God that is pure and perfect, perfectly just, perfectly loving, perfectly wise, perfectly merciful. In other words, all the things that I'm not. I want a God like that. And that's how the Bible describes the one true God. And that's how He demonstrated He is in history. See, without Him, we're not truly alive. We look good for a while. You look good. But we're wilting. It's like flowers in a vase. Look alive, but being cut off from their life source. And without Jesus, that's us. The walking dead. Just the walking dead. But with Him, we have life with God. There's this ongoing existence with the perfectly just, perfectly loving, perfectly wise, and perfectly merciful Creator. That's the God and the future that I want. And once you meet Him, you can't help but want to get to know Him more and more. And wrap your hands around the security, the meaning, identity, and commitment that only He gives. See, there's not many ways to reach fulfillment, recognize your purpose, understand your identity, learn contentment, or know real security. There's not many ways to recognize truth, and there are not many ways to real life. There's only one way. And it's through only one, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you're just not sure what to make of all of this, let me just leave you with this thought. You can prove that Jesus, that what Jesus says is worth listening to. You can prove it. Because if you've known anyone for a while who's placed their faith in Jesus, you will have seen them change. He slowly changes us to be more and more like him. You can ask my wife. She remembers when I came to believe. I was in my 30s, and she'll tell you, he changed me. Slowly. But she saw it. He still is. It's proof that he does something for us that we haven't earned. Something that's otherwise unexplainable. So when he says he is the only way to the Father, it's worth looking closer, isn't it? If there's anything that we've looked at today that sparked something in you to want to take a closer look, we have our life series. It's coming up this coming Tuesday, 4th of November at the Highbury Hotel. You could just come to the first one and see what you think. We'll have a drink, something to eat. We'll hear a short talk about Jesus, and we'll have some time to talk to each other about it. That's it. And the details are there on the screen. If you do come, you'll know at least one other person, because I'll be there. There is just one way. And you owe it to yourself to hear what Jesus says about that. Before we close in prayer, as I said at the start, you'll notice on your outline at the bottom, it says, my one thing. I've put that there because at Trinity Church Campbelltown, and as James chapter 1 in the Bible reminds us, having looked at God's word, we don't want to just walk away and forget what we've heard. We want to live it out. So can I invite you to just take a moment and think about your one thing? What's the one thing that struck you or challenged you or moved you? What's the one thing that unsettled you, or the one thing that you need to do, or the one question you want to ask, or the one thing that perhaps you disagreed with? Let's just take 60 seconds. Feel free to take out your phones and make a note, or make a note on the outline there. Either way, let's just take 60 seconds to write down together my one thing. Let's do that now, and I'll call us back in about 60 seconds and lead us in prayer. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the one way that we can come to you. And we thank you for the way that you've revealed the truth through him and the life that you offer to each one of us. Help us, please, Father, to live that life for you and to know true contentment and meaning, identity and purpose, and that we might know it through Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.